It's so good to see you once again this evening.
John chapter 21. That's where I would invite you to open your Bibles to. John the 21st chapter. We will begin reading in verse 15. John 21. The meat of our lesson will come from John chapter 21 and verse 20 through down in verse 22. But I want us to get the backstory and keep in mind what the context is talking about. So John chapter 21 and verse 15, and I would tell you to mark John 21. Verse 15 is where we are. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. When he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his chest at the supper, and had said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, what will this man do?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" A very touching and heartwarming passage about Peter being restored and his relationship with Christ being renewed. After he had denied the Lord three times, Jesus gives him opportunity to fix the problem. And three times he asked him the question of, "Do you love me?" So Jesus tells him exactly what's going to happen to him. After this little interaction, he says in verse 18 that you went where you wished when you were younger, but there's going to come a time where you are not going to go where you wanted to go. You're going to go and do something that you do not wish to do. So Peter naturally wonders what's going to happen to this other man. I want you to think, just briefly, what your greatest focus is. The number one goal in your life. Now, it may be many different things. It may be a better job. It may be a bigger house. It may be pay off more debt. It may be spend more time with family. Those are all good things. But let's think a little bit deeper than just those things. Let's think about maybe be a better husband, a better wife, a better mother, a better father, a better grandparent, whatever it may be. Those are good things. But we need to think a little deeper than that too. What about Jesus Christ? Thinking about Him more. Thinking about the church more. Thinking about our evangelistic efforts more. Being more knowledgeable. Being more faithful in all that you do. Now, those are some things to focus on. When we focus on serving Christ first and foremost, I will tell you that all these other things that we tend to focus on now, well, the things that matter the most, when we're being the disciple that we should be, they'll get done. You'll be a better Christian, a better disciple of Christ, you'll be a better husband. You'll be a better wife, a better mother, a better father, whatever it may be. I want to point out three things that we need to focus on. While Peter was certainly concerned about what would happen to John, Jesus basically tells him, "It doesn't matter. You focus. You focus." So I'll give you three things we need to focus on, and then the lesson will be yours. The first thing I want to point out is we need to focus on self. Notice the statement. Peter asked the Lord in verse 21, "What will this man do?" Jesus tells him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow." Now I stopped there on purpose. He tells him that you follow. Peter has told him, "Lord, you know, you've told me by what way I will glorify you." In fact, I'm going to tell you, verse 18 in Peter's mind is a terrifying verse. I've done what I wanted to, but there's going to be a day when I won't. There's going to be a day where I go and I die. I go where I do not wish to go, and I will die a death I do not wish to die, but it will be for the cause it should be. But what's going to happen to John? He was concerned what would happen to himself and wanted to make sure John got the same treatment. Now, we need to be concerned about others, but we don't need to lose focus on self. This is a family. In fact, I guess very literally, this is a family. But spiritually speaking, this is a family. This is a family. We're brothers and sisters of Christ. And we go in together. This is a familial relationship. In fact, Christianity is a familial religion. We have God our Father and Christ our brother. So we need to be concerned about others. We need to think about their well-being and what we can do to help. But at the end of the day, and we ought not ever forget it, I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I will look on my God and my Creator. I will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," or I will hear, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." But I will stand before Him on my own two feet. I will not be judged by what you did, and you will not be judged by what I did. We can't forget that. So we need to focus. Focus on ourselves. But we need to focus on the right aspects of who we are. It would have been very easy for Peter to get bogged down by everything that he had just done. Can you imagine your closest friend, your teacher, in fact, your Lord and Master, and you have betrayed Him? Now, not as bad as Judas. That may be true. But he denied the Lord 3 times. You know how easy it would have been to hold on to that guilt? You think about the Apostle Paul, who had the persecutions behind him. It would have been so easy to rest on that and focus on that. No, we got to put those things behind. You see, Peter couldn't focus on the past failures. He couldn't focus on the fear of the future, on verse 18 and all that's described there. He couldn't focus on that. What he needed to focus on was right here and right now and following Jesus Christ. So we need to focus. We need to focus on following Jesus Christ. Let me ask a very pointed question. What steps are you taking to improve your following? What things are you doing? I will give you a couple, and I want you to think about them. They're very applicable, I feel like. But I want you to know, it starts with those two words. I will. This is not, I hope, well, I hope I get to be a better Christian. That's not how that works. I just wish I'd be a better Christian. No, I will. I will be a better Christian. I will be more faithful. I will be a better disciple. And let me tell you ways you can do it. First one I would give you is, I will set aside time to study more. Why wouldn't you? Paul told us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Do you want faith that can move mountains? Faith that can shake the foundations of this world? Faith to get you through any trial or trouble you may face? Let me tell you how you get it. You read. And you read. And you read. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So I'll do that. I'll set aside time to study more. I will be at more Bible classes and worship services. Hebrew writer said, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." I'm going to do that. I want to. I want to be with my brethren. I want to be with my family. I want to be with my sisters and my brothers of Christ. And I want to study God's Word. You know that the local congregation is the perfect atmosphere to come together and study. Learn more about this God that has redeemed us, that has saved us, delivered us from sin, and delivered us from ultimate destruction. I want to do that. I will. As it goes along with it, I will be more involved with classes. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they're really good about attending, but they're not always really good about attending with us. They like to travel a lot. There's nothing wrong with traveling, but they've got a lot of small kids. Well, let me tell you something. When you're traveling all the time, even if you're worshiping somewhere else, you're missing the structure teaching that a local congregation provides. That's hard work. That's important for those kids to have that structure so that they come into class on Sunday morning, they come into class on Wednesday night, and they're continuing the same education. When you take an 8-year-old or a 6-year-old and you're jumping between classes, they're not getting structure. It's so important that they get that. As a parent, and much less, I'm going to tell you, as an adult, it's important. So I will. I'll do that. I want to be better, and this is one way I'll do it. Let me give you another. I will help my brethren more. As the statement was in Hebrews 10:24, we consider one another. Well, that's important. Now, I said it earlier. This is a familial religion. So I want to know what's going on with you. I want you to know what's going on with me, and I want to help you. I want to lock arm in arm together because we're waging the good warfare. We're marching on to Zion. We're doing that together. I want to help you. Two questions I want to ask a lot. What can I do to help? What do you need from me? I want to ask those questions because I care. I care about my brothers, my sisters of Christ. I want to help them. So I want to help my brethren more. I will talk to more people about my faith. There is not salvation in any other. Peter said that in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you believe that, well, there's a lot of people out there that don't know the way. They don't know the truth. And because of that, they don't know the life that Christ brings. When you believe that, you live that. You want to share that with everyone. I want to do that. And let me tell you, they really all work together. You see, when you do one and you're doing it very well, you can't help but do the other. They go together. So I will do these things, and many others besides just these own. Peter was a man of curiosity. When you look again at chapter 21 of John, he wants to know what's going to happen to John. That would be a very natural thing that we all would ask. You know, curiosity is a thing that kind of gets us into trouble sometimes. You go back to the Garden of Eden, and Eve took the first bite of fruit because of curiosity to a great extent. Curiosity needs to be directed. It cannot go about doing what it wants. Now, the scriptures don't reveal every imaginable curiosity of mankind. God has given us the things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given us the things that we need. But we always want to know. We always get curious. And we want to know what other people are getting. We want to know if it's worse than what we have, if it's better than what we have. We become envious over these things. But more than that, we get curious about different passages that we have trouble understanding. We get curious about certain sins. Now, we've got to pull all that in. We've got to take our curiosity and make sure it's directed appropriately. We've got to be curious about the things of God. And we can't allow insignificant things to outweigh the greater things of life. Peter could not allow his curiosity about what would happen to the Apostle John to outweigh his own following of Jesus Christ. He couldn't worry about that. He had to focus on following the Lord. We've got to have a laser beam intensity on following our Lord. A second one. We need to focus on Christ himself. In chapter 21 and verse 22, he says, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." That statement, follow me, two simple little words, but they're sure used a lot. They're used six times in Matthew, four times in Mark, four times in Luke, five times in John. That's 19 times in the gospel account. What do you think he's trying to say? He's trying to say, follow him. He is someone to be followed. We cannot lead him, and we will never surpass him. Again, he knows the way because he is the way. He knows the truth because he is the truth. He knows the life because he is the life. We follow him. We cannot get around him. We cannot surpass him. We stay behind him. And if we choose to not follow him, we will get lost. We will lose our way. We will get nowhere. Turn over, if you will, to John 8. John the 8th chapter. One of the very famous I am statements of our Lord in John chapter 8 and verse 12. In John the 8th chapter and verse 12, Jesus speaking to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He says, I am the light. Jesus Christ is the light in this darkened world of sin. That's who he is. He's the light that shines out for us to go to. Let me tell you, we cannot live without him. We cannot get anywhere apart from him. We follow him. We are blind by our sin. We're blind in this world of darkness. But Jesus Christ takes and reaches his hand out into this darkness, into this world of sin that betrayed the Creator, and gives us a hand to hold on to, a hand to grab, a hand to lead us to the truth, to lead us to the way, to lead us in the light. If we let go of him, we're in darkness again. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Imagine all that these men in John 21 had just seen. You think about all that they had witnessed. All the many wonders and the might and the power, the splendor of God, seeing Jesus Christ just a few days before taken and crucified, buried in a tomb, and raised on the third day by the glory of God the Father. But going forward now, they needed to focus. They needed to focus on Jesus Christ. Focus on being disciples of Christ. I invite you over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there was an issue in Corinth. Some were dividing themselves among disciples, saying they were disciples of different men. And Paul writes to them to correct that among many other things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? You see, well, sometimes we get too focused on the other guy. It's not about the other people as much. It's not about following different preachers. It's not about following different men. It's about following Jesus Christ. The brethren at Corinth had missed that point. Peter, in John chapter 21, couldn't worry about John. He had to focus on Jesus Christ and on serving him. The focus of all of our preaching is Jesus Christ. I want you to look over at chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Far too many people get wrapped up in how well to say something or how good to say something. I'm not really sure which one it's supposed to be, ironically enough. Anyway, so people get wrapped up in what or how to say certain different things. But let me tell you something. The focus of every gospel sermon is Jesus Christ, even when the topic itself is not directly about Christ. Even on my sermon this morning, the Exodus, that's not directly about Christ. But when I extend the invitation in that sermon on a typical basis, let me tell you something, it always goes back to Christ. All of our preaching, it's about Jesus Christ. All of our worship is about Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, those brethren meet on the first day of the week. They partake of the Lord's Supper. We're very familiar with that. But we don't think about the other part. Paul preached to them unto midnight. Now, you've got no worries here tonight. I'm not preaching to midnight. What do you think he was preaching? Well, when you think about it in connection to 1 Corinthians 2, I'll tell you what he was preaching. He was preaching Jesus Christ. Folks, that's the focus of all of our worship. That's the focus of the Lord's Supper. That's the focus of the song service. That's the focus of the prayers. It's the focus of the sermon. It's always about Christ. And if for some reason it's not, we've missed it all. We come together to worship. It's not about fun. Now, there might be aspects of it that are fun. I certainly enjoy worshiping. We come together and have socializing. Hey, that's good too. But the purpose for which we come together is Jesus Christ, always, always. And if it's not, we need to double check some things. The focus of all of our life is Jesus Christ. Go over to Colossians 3. In Colossians, the third chapter, and verse 1 is where we'll start. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, if then you were raised with Christ, Colossians 3:1, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you die, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears. I don't know what translation you're using, but I dearly love the way that reads in the New King James. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Jesus Christ is not just a portion of my life. You know, I'm not a Christian, and that's just a club I'm a member of. I was a member of the FFA. I was kind of loosely connected to an academic team. No, Christianity is different. Jesus Christ is not that. He is our life. We serve him with every fiber of our being. That statement cannot be overstressed. Christ is our life. Because he is our life, we've been raised with him. We set our minds on things of Christ, not the things on the earth. We follow him because we have died to self. We have died to sin. We've been raised with him, and we serve him instead of self. The focus of life is Jesus Christ. But that's not all he says in Colossians chapter 3. Jump down just a few verses. The focus of marriage is Christ. Down in chapter 3 and verse 18, he says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as is fitting to who? As is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be bitter towards them. Now, in the connection to Ephesians chapter 5, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. You see, the focus of marriage is still Christ. It's not about the sexual relationship. It's not about the jobs that we work together. It's not about the home. It's not about the house or the activities we engage in. No. It's about Christ. My job as a man, my job as husband, is to help her, which my wife's not here, I guess I'll point over here somewhere, to help her get to heaven. That's my job. To help her glorify Christ, serve him more faithfully and fully than she ever could have before. Let me tell you, her job as wife is to help the husband, help her husband serve Christ, focus on him more fully than she ever could have. That's our job. Husband, wife, they help each other serve Christ. But that's not all he says either. Colossians 3, down in the next verse, the focus of the home is Jesus Christ. Look at verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to who? To the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, it's pretty well-pleasing to the parents too. But it's because the Lord said so. Down in verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now, when you connect that to Ephesians chapter 6, he talks a lot about how it connects to the father and the parent and the child. It all connects to God. Let me tell you something. The focus of the home is always Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to get on my toes for tomorrow night's sermon. But my job as husband, my job as father, is to bring them to an understanding of Jesus Christ as Lord. My wife's job as mother is to lead them to the feet of him, our Savior, our Lord, our Master, our King. Folks, the focus of the home is not sports. It's not clubs. It's not activities. Those things are fun, but they're not the purpose of life. That right there is the focus. That's the purpose of life. To serve Christ more fully and more better than you ever could have before. And help each other do it. But he goes on again. In chapter 3 and verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Fearing God. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. for you serve the Lord Christ.
I try to stress this to brethren all the time. We go to work, 9 to 5, whatever it is, or 7 days a week, whatever, 6 days a week, whatever it is. When you clock in, you're honest, you're loyal, you're trustworthy, you're a hard worker. Not because you're an employee. Don't misunderstand me. Not because you're an employee. But because you're a Christian. You see, no matter what you do for a living, no matter whether you're the employee or the employer, you serve Christ first. And because you serve Christ, it affects what you do 9 to 5. It affects what job you end up taking. It affects what job you end up doing. It affects the work you do while you're on the job. Because again, Christ is the focus. No matter what end of the spectrum you're on, Christ is the focus. This statement in chapter 3 and verses 18 through 24 is sandwiched. Look down at verse 17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Notice he starts in verse 17 by saying everything we do, word or deed, it's all about Christ. It's all about the authority, the blessing, the permission of Christ. Then he concludes with verse 23, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. In between those are all of our relationships. Parent, child, husband, wife, employee, employer, whatever it is. He sandwiched those relational activities between you serve Christ and you serve Christ. Folks, we've got to see that. Everything we do goes back to Christ. We've got to focus on Him. More than that, we've got to focus on specifically following Him. If we've missed that, we've missed everything. Go back to John chapter 21. Final thing I'll leave you with. John 21. We need to focus on Christ's return. In John chapter 21 and verse 22, Jesus says to Peter, if I will that he remain till I come. What is that to you? You follow me. Did you catch it? If I will that he remain till I come. We can't skip over that. That's three little words, kind of insignificant it looks like. But what does it mean? It means he's coming again. It means he's coming again. This book culminates with the statement Jesus Christ makes here in John 21. When he tells Peter, I'm coming. John's gospel has often been called the gospel of evidences, and I love that. I love that. When you read the gospel of John, it starts with, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was Jesus Christ. It ends with Jesus Christ saying, I'm coming again. I'll be back. Everything in between supports the truth of those statements. Now I want you to think about the evidences in the Gospel of John. You have the water turned to wine in John chapter 2. You have the healing of the nobleman's son in John chapter 4. The healing at the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5, the lame man. The feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus Christ takes those 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and feeds 5,000 people with it. Yeah, that was in John chapter 6. He walks on the sea in John 6. He heals the blind man in John chapter 9. He walks up to the tomb of Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days, and says, come forth. And a man who was dead came out of the tomb. And walked. He tells those men to cast on the other side of it, and they catch fish because of it. The greatest miracle that he performed was his own resurrection. Folks, the Gospel of John is all the evidence that points to the truth of everything Christ claimed. See, when you look through the evidences, not only is he who he's claimed to be, but all the things he said are true. He came in the flesh. He tabernacled among us, John 1:14. He became the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. He was killed on a cross. He was buried in the tomb. He was raised on the third day. And everything that we do now matters because he's coming again. Let me ask you this. Would any of this really matter if he wasn't coming back? Now think about that. If what I did tomorrow, what I do tonight, would it matter if he wasn't going to come back? Well, let me tell you, he is coming. He's coming to judge the world in his righteousness. I want you to look at one more passage over in 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who fall asleep, that you not sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so also God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Notice there's a couple of statements I want to point out. In verse 13, he starts with those who have those who sorrow and have no hope. Who's he talking about? He's talking about those who do not look, those who do not focus on the Lord's return. Now, those that focus, they can comfort one another with these words. We ought to find great comfort in the fact that he's coming again. We ought to look for that day and long for that day. I remember singing the song as a child, and I've grown up singing it. There's a great day coming. I love that song. There's a great day coming, a great day coming. But you know something? There's also a sad day coming. A sad day is coming to those that do not look to the Lord. Those that have not focused on Jesus Christ. Those who have not focused on his return. I encourage you to focus on your job. Focus on getting a better house, bigger house, getting retirement, more shored up. Do all of those things. That's great. But don't lose focus on the things that matter most. We need to focus on Christ. Focus on his return. Focus on being a better disciple today. I said today, by the way, today, than we were yesterday. Because it doesn't start tomorrow, it starts right now. Be a better disciple, because I want to serve my Lord. Be more evangelistic. Be more knowledgeable, more committed, more faithful. Be more everything. By focusing on Christ and focusing on his return, if we can help you focus on him, whether it's initial obedience to the gospel, baptism for the remission of your sins, we'd love to help you. If you've done that before and you've lost focus, don't leave here without fixing it. We want to help you focus because we want to help each other focus. If we can help you in some way, we'd love to. If you'll come forward now, just stand as we say.